Amen. Well, it is our privilege this evening to have Brother Butch Abbott, who's going to be here with us tonight, preaching God's word to us. Many of you have heard him many times. He's always been a blessing to me, both in just here and there around the church and meetings that we've had together, and then time that I've got to hear him preach. And so I'm looking forward this evening to him as he shares God's word with us. So, Brother Butch, you come and share what God has laid on your heart. Thank you for being here tonight. And make sure you get your Bibles ready, open them up, and prepare to hear from God's word tonight. Brother Butch.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Daniel. Thank you very much. I'm so pleased to be back with you tonight. What an honor it is to be back and see you from the front, from up here. I see most of you most of the time, and I sit back there from the back. It's good to see you from the front. I don't know if you can say the same thing about me, but I'm just glad to be back with you. I really am. And that makes me think also that you have realized, many of you have realized, let me mention this before I get started in our message, that I appreciate your prayers for us, for my wife and I, and for my mother. My mother's 100 now, and 100 years old since September, and she's just having more and more trouble getting out, and that's the reason why we're having to take turns. You'll see me, you'll see my wife, but you don't see us together hardly at all anymore. It's become a real problem. 3 days before her birthday in September, my mother fell in the bathroom, and we've had professionally installed 3 handrails that are each one capable of holding 300 pounds. And when she started to fall in the bathroom, what did she grab but the towel rack? Ripped that completely out of the wall, and she sat there for a half hour on the floor, and we couldn't get her up, and she didn't want us to get her up. She just sat there mad, and so we finally had to call EMS, and she banged herself up real bad, but didn't break any bones. And so Mom has just had a rough time. She's not been able to make it out to church since then. And so we do appreciate your prayers. We're having to take turns. One of us is with her at all times. And so do pray for my wife, because when I'm off and on the road and traveling and in meetings, that means my wife has the bulk of the work on her shoulders. So do thank you. We do thank you so very much for your kind thoughts and prayers. But I wanted you to know why you're seeing one or the other, but not both of us or all three of us together like we were used to doing. I appreciate my wife so much. I can't tell you enough about how much that dear lady means to me, and just seeing her life and the way the Lord uses her. In the last couple of months, she's been called upon 3 times to speak to ladies' retreats and ladies' meetings. And so during those times, I take her and my mom. She doesn't like to go to those meetings. It's too long, too much for her. And my wife does a good job. I know they always come out with some meat of God's word, but they always come out laughing. When Margie does it, they always come out laughing. And the other night, it's been a month or so ago now, she was laying there in bed, and she had her notes in front of her because she's due to speak the next morning in an all-day ladies' retreat, and she was reviewing her notes one last time. And she's laying there seriously going over her notes that one last time, and so just to tease her, I said, well, honey, I knew what she was doing. I said, well, honey, if you preach as hard to them as you preach to me, you'll do all right. Well, without missing a beat, without even lifting her eyes up, she says, well, I just hope they listen to me better than you do. And I think they probably did. I think they probably did. I should have known better than to start it with my wife, because I never get to finish it. She one-ups me all the time, and she's probably listening right now to me say that. So I'll hear about it later, too. But I hope you're listening better than I usually do. And I say that teasingly, because what we hear from this pulpit over the years that we've heard from this pulpit, and I don't want tonight to be an exception. And by the way, the shepherds abiding on those hills, what a great song to start with, Brother Daniel, because about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to sit down at my desk when I have a message that's sort of burning in you, as a preacher will tell you, that sometimes that's just the way it is. I had a message I just wanted to sit down and work on. I didn't have a goal for it. I didn't have a place to preach it. It's just something I had to sit down and do, and Brother Paul will tell you the same thing. And I sat down and worked on this message about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I didn't know where the Lord would have me to use it, but he gave me peace about tonight. It's on the shepherds of Bethlehem, the Bethlehem shepherds. Luke chapter 2. I don't believe it's too early to start talking about Christmas, is it? Everybody else is talking about it, so why can't we? Talk about Christmas. Talk about Bethlehem. Talk about the shepherds of Bethlehem. And that was a great song to start off with tonight on that very theme of the shepherds on those hills watching over their sheep on that very special, particular night. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 20. So I invite you to follow along there in your Bible, just there where you are, to just take time to follow verses 8 through 20 as we read this old, old story of the shepherds of Bethlehem, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angels, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be able to open your word and look at any passage, even a very well-known passage that we've read time after time through the years. And we know that we'll always be able to find something new, something good, something fresh, something helpful in any passage, every passage of your word, including this wonderful old story from years ago. Won't you speak to our hearts now and help us to put ourselves, if you will, in the place of these shepherds as they waited there on that hillside that starry night at the birth of Christ. Speak to our hearts and help us to see what we can learn from that that will help us to appreciate that Christ child like they did on that special evening. We pray in that wonderful and lovely and precious holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2. At Christmas, this is something of a tradition in our family. Before we open presents, before we get together to sit down and read Luke chapter 2, the story of the birth of the Christ child, so we don't forget why we're doing this and why we're having this occasion marked on our calendar and marked in our hearts. But Luke chapter 2 does that. It's an interesting thing when I began to look at this that Matthew chapter 2 speaks about the wise men, but he doesn't mention the shepherds on the hillsides. And Luke chapter 2 mentions the shepherds, but he doesn't speak about the wise men. And Mark and John don't mention either one. So we take this story from Luke and put it together with Matthew and the other passages that we have, and we put it all together, and they're all large, beautiful parts of one great, big, wonderful picture that we see here. There's always something to learn from even the oldest, best-known stories, and I think we have something very special. And three very simple thoughts to come from what I see with these shepherds. And you know, any passage of the Scriptures, like this passage here, you can take and look at it from different angles, from different aspects. You can look at it strictly from the aspect of Mary, or of Joseph, or the baby himself, or the wise men, and in this case, the shepherds. The same thing about other passages. You can look at them from different angles and get a whole thought just from one angle, like the prodigal son, just in the prodigal son's side of looking at things, or about his father, or about that other son that was not so happy when the younger son came home. You can look at each one of these passages from different angles and have a whole message or a lesson from each one of those different ways of approaching it. And tonight we're not going to try to pay attention to the wise men and those other things, but simply think about the shepherds waiting there on the hillside. I want you to notice, first of all, verse 8. The first thing to notice about these shepherds in verse 8. And by the way, keep your place there. We might turn a little bit, but we'll be coming back to Luke chapter 2 in just a little while, even after we leave it just temporarily. Verse 8, it says that they were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The first thing I noticed was that they were in the same country. But the shepherds were near Jesus, but they were not with Jesus. They were in the same country, but they were not there in Bethlehem. They were not there where the baby was being introduced to the world. They were in the same country near Bethlehem. And from where they were there, as they were in the evening, in the nighttime, they were watching over their flocks by night. Their flocks were probably bedded down. They'd been eating all day. They were watched over and cared for during the day. Now they were bedded down at night. The shepherds, and there's more than one. Many times shepherds put their flocks together during the day for safety and protection, for companionship. And they separated them only when they were going back to their individual homes and houses. And so they were there together on the hillside. And you can just imagine the sheep quietly grazing, quietly resting down below them. And they were on the hillside where they could look out and see their flock. As they looked up and saw the starry skies and the quiet and the peacefulness of the night. And perhaps even from where they weren't that far away. But perhaps from even their hillside, they could see Bethlehem way over there in the distance, as they could see the dim glows of lights coming from the windows of the houses in Bethlehem a good distance off on another hillside, as they were there watching their sheep and taking care of what their livelihood would do. But they were close, like a lot of people today, but they were not there. They were close, but they were not in Bethlehem. They were not there where the Savior was. The Magi came from a long way off. They came from even farther. The shepherds were right there. The wise men, the Magi, as we sometimes call them, came from what Matthew 2 tells us. We won't turn to that now, but it talks about them coming from what we would call from the east or Arabia. They were, by the way, the wise men or the Magi were non-Jewish. They were not Jewish people. And so God used a star to direct them. But the shepherds were Jewish, so he used something that was appropriate for those Jewish shepherds. He used angels, angels of God, to speak to them. The non-Jewish, he used a star that did not have a spiritual significance like the angels that spoke to the shepherds. But God used both of those things to draw the people to Christ, to draw them there. The wise men as they came and the shepherds as they came, each one drawn by what God knew was appropriate for each one of those two types of people. The shepherds were close, but that wasn't enough. Like a lot of people today that are close, but they're not in Christ. I've known so many people that were close. They knew about Christ. They knew in their heads. They knew in their hearts. Like Brother Stephen said recently, it's just a matter of 18 inches from the head to the heart. And a lot of people have never made that trip from their head to their heart. They've had the knowledge in their head for years, but they've never had one instant, one second, when it had moved down into their heart. And these shepherds were close, like a lot of people today, but they were not in it. They were in the fields, not in Bethlehem. They were watching their sheep, not the Lamb of God, like so many people today. And in life, sometimes it's all right to be close. You know, in a game of horseshoes, you can win a game of horseshoes and never have one ringer. You can be pitching a game of horseshoes and never one time have a ringer. As long as you keep getting closer than your opponent, you can win that game of horseshoes. There are several games like that, several things in life where you can be close as good enough, but not when it comes to Jesus. Just being close is not good enough. You can be close to Christ, only that will not save you. You can be close in the hillside, not too far away. You can see him from a distance. You can be out there somewhere. You can even see it with your own eyes from a distance. You can see people going to church. You can see from the inside of the church, like tonight. You can be here tonight and watching and listening and following without being in Christ. It's not hard to come to church and still be lost. I did it for a while. Many people have done it for a while. My dad did it for a while. My mom did it for a while. Many of us, we've all probably, just about every one of us in here, did it for at least a little while. We were in church, whether we were in Sunday school or in something else, but we weren't saved yet. We were near, we were there, but not in. We were in the building, but not in Christ. These shepherds weren't far from Christ, but they were not in Christ. I'm going to keep my place there and turn over to Matthew, if you want to, Matthew chapter 7. And listen to the words. If you don't turn, at least listen to the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7. As Jesus says something very telltale to us there, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21, if you will, please. As we see this passage here, we see Jesus talking. My Bible is not a red letter edition Bible, but if yours is, you'll see Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 7, 21. Here's what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye, from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, people were so close that they were with the disciples, with Christ. They were even doing their best to work some form of miracle, trying to do what they saw Jesus do, trying to do what they saw the disciples do. They were close, but they were not in Christ. They had not given their hearts to him. They had not given their lives to him. And Jesus said, you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want all day long. That doesn't make you my child because you know the words. And tonight, my dear friend, if anybody in this room, in this congregation, or listening over live streaming, has had that problem in your life through the years, that you've known the words, you know what to say, how to act, and what to do, but you're not in Christ. You're not in Christ right now. And I'm telling you tonight, being close is not enough. Being close is not enough. You have to be in him. If those shepherds had stayed on those hillsides watching those sheep and not left and gone into Bethlehem to see the Christ child for themselves, they would never have found the joy that comes from meeting Christ and being in his presence and receiving the grace and the goodness that God has that can only come from that little baby that was lying temporarily for a short while in that manger. That was an interesting thing. By the way, I might mention this, that the word manger, that he was lying in a manger, that's an interesting word. A manger, M-A-G-E-E-R. In the French Bible, in the French language, if a person says, I'm hungry and I want to eat, if a person says, j'ai envie de manger, I want to eat, I would like to eat, j'ai envie de manger, and that word to eat is spelled M-A-N-G-E-R. The same word as we have in our English Bible for a manger. You see, this is not just, the baby was not just born and left in a stall or some other form of the stables where he was, but the manger is like the place where they would put the food for the animals to come and actually feed in that thing that sometimes we see depicted as it sort of raised up and on feet and in the form of a thing that you would put a baby in. And they would put straw in there, and that's where the baby Jesus was, is in this manger, in this French word for manger, to eat, where the animals would come and eat. What a wonderful illustration or picture of the bread of life. The bread of life. He's the water of life and the bread of life. And he says, come unto me and you'll never thirst again. Come unto me and you'll never hunger again. If the shepherds had stayed on the hills watching their sheep, doing a good job in watching their sheep, but they would never have known the peace and the grace and the joy that they did find when they finally went to that inn and to that stable and found that little baby lying in that manger. But in verse 16 of our text, there's something else that I see that they discovered there. Verse that we can see and learn from them, verse 16 of our text in Luke chapter 2, if you will, please. Here's what he says to remind you. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. There's that word, manger, manger, manger. So they came with haste. The first thought that I had was the fact that the shepherds were near Jesus, but they were not with him. But now they came with haste. And the second thought that came to mind is that they came exactly as they were. It says they came with haste. When they realized they needed to be there, when they realized they needed to go and be with Jesus, they made haste to go and be there. And they came as they were. They didn't take time to go home and clean up and freshen up first. They came as they were. They made haste. Now, shepherds out there, especially in those days, 2,000 years ago, keeping their sheep in the fields, their flocks by night or by day, they would have the sun upon them by day, and they would have the frost and the dew and the coldness of the night upon them by night. They would be out there for those days and days with hardly any means to have a real personal hygiene. They would just be with the sheep and be with the other things going on, working and just making a living. They were not probably in the very best of shape to go and meet the King of Kings. But they didn't worry about that. There was something urging them on. When the angels of heaven spoke to them, they realized there was an urgency in that message. And so they came with haste. May I say, my dear friend, that there's not a better way to go to Christ than with haste. To not dally, not to wait, not to do this first or to do that first, not to go home and get cleaned up first or to change clothes first, but go to Christ just as you are. go to them as you are, and quickly. They were no doubt dirty and maybe even smelly from their flocks. You know, sheep are good animals, but they don't smell the best. And there's no doubt that these shepherds smelled of their flocks. I've had churches I've preached in that were out in the country, and you can tell that some of the farmers, as they came and fed the animals before coming to church, and to me that was a wonderful smell and odor of the straw and so forth as they were feeding their flocks before they came to church in the morning. And I love the smell of some of these farmers that's come into churches where I was preaching because they had the animals to tend to before they came to church. To me, that was a precious odor and a precious smell of a man taking care of his animals before going to God's house and taking care of his own soul and meeting God there. So these shepherds did nothing to get ready. They came with haste. Right away. We need to hurry to Jesus. There's nothing else so important that you need to do it first. When it comes to going to Jesus, you can think of nothing that you need to do first that's more important than hurrying to Jesus. Keep your place there and notice one simple verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. You might know that verse by heart. Once you hear the start of it, you'll probably be able to quote it. Revelation 3:20. A beautiful verse. We love that verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Here again, this is in the book of Revelation. But this should be written in red as well, because this is Jesus speaking here in the book of Revelation, speaking in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. If any man hear my voice, I'm knocking, and I'm asking for you to open the door so I can come in. Now, there at your house where you live, if somebody comes and rings your front doorbell or knocks on your door, and you're doing something, you don't look at your watch and say, well, I'll be done in about 20 minutes. I'll go answer the door when I get done with what I'm doing here. Somebody knocks at your door, rings your front doorbell, you lay down what you're doing, whatever it is, if you're possibly able to do that. You lay it down and you go to the door because somebody is waiting. You don't want to keep that person waiting. And especially if it's someone that you know was coming to your house and they're waiting there. It could be family or friends or church people. And so you hurry to the door and open that door to not keep your friends and family waiting outside. You hurry because it's important to let them in. They came with haste. Jesus stands at your door. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, he's standing at your door and he's knocking right now. Right now, if you're in this room tonight and you've never accepted Christ and let him in, I can tell you right now that he's knocking at your heart's door. And he wants you to open that door and he wants you to do it with haste. He doesn't want you to do it tomorrow. You might be able to do it tomorrow. Nobody knows that for sure. Nobody can say that. But we can look at that and say, well, you know, I lived for this many years and so forth, so I should be able to have another day. I'll do it next Sunday or whatever. We have no promise of that, no promise whatsoever. And Jesus doesn't want us to say that we are so, that he is so unimportant that we can put it off till later. And if you can put it off till later so easily, it makes me wonder how serious you are to begin with. If your heart is really burdened, if there's really conviction there, if there's really repentance there and sorrow for your sins, you won't want to put it off till later. You won't be able to get there fast enough. You won't be able to run fast enough and quick enough to get to Jesus if your heart is really touched by your own sins and the burdens that you have. We need to go. There was an apartment fire in London many years ago. And the fire was going up and up the building, and the people in the higher floors were trapped, and they could only get down by the ladders of the firemen that were put up there. And many people had been saved, but this was in the dark of night, and there was a young man up there who was in his pajamas, and he didn't want to come in his pajamas. And the firemen had to insist and holler and fuss at him to get him to finally come. And they told him, just come as you are. It doesn't matter. Come on. Pajamas or not. And if he'd gone back to get other clothes on, he probably would never have made it alive. But they finally got him to come down even in his pajamas because he thought that was not appropriate. I need to be properly dressed. And so he was wanting to go back and put other clothes on. He had his life saved by those firemen simply because he finally gave in and admitted he needed to come just as he was. And by the way, our song that we sing, the invitational song that we sing often, Just As I Am, was written because of that very thought. Because of that very thought, that's the way that song, Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. We sing that song time and again, but it was written based upon that thought that I need to come just as I am. Go back to chapter 2, if you will, Luke chapter 2. Let's see another thought here in verse 20. in verse 20. We see that they weren't far away, but they were not yet in Christ. We see that when they did see the importance of going to the baby of Bethlehem, they made haste to do it. I want you to notice verse 20, that they were transformed by what they found. They were totally transformed by what they found. Notice verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, this is what happened after they had found Christ in that manger there at Bethlehem. But notice what they said in verse 17, just before that. Verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. See, when they heard the angels, and the angels came and spoke to them, and when they saw this and all that happened with the angels, this vision, and then the words that they heard, they told abroad as they were going. They couldn't help but repeat, well, look what just happened to us. And they couldn't help but repeat the things that they had heard from those angels. But now they're different here in verse 20, because it says they returned home, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Just like they were told out there on the hillside, they found every word was true, and they found Christ as that little baby lying in that manger in Bethlehem. They went away glorifying and praising God. In verse 17, they spoke of what the angels had said. But now in verse 20, they're speaking about their glorifying God of what they saw for themselves. It'll transform your life when you know Christ. You can repeat what other people have told you. You can enjoy what other people have told you. You can appreciate what you've seen and what God has done for other people. You can like what you see in the way God has saved sinners and transformed lives and saved families from breakups and turned people around, young people and adults around from a bad road and gave them a new place in life. You can appreciate all of that. But you'll never be able to go away glorifying and praising God until you've had it for yourself. Till you've been to Bethlehem for yourself. When you've tasted of that water yourself. When you've tasted of that bread for yourself. When you've been to the manger where the baby was laying there and you've watched him through the scriptures as he grew and amazed his parents and amazed the scholars and started out with those disciples and all the stories that we see through scriptures and all that happened to Jesus and by Jesus and for Jesus. When we see it for ourselves, when it happens to me, that's what gives me the ability to go away glorifying God and praising God. I can mouth a few words of contentment and praise from what I hear from other people. Without having Christ in my heart, I can still appreciate so much about the gospel, but I can't go away glorifying God the way I can when Jesus lives on the inside of me, when he lives in there. Lost souls need to follow this same pathway, just like these fellows did. Back in verse 8, it says in our text of Luke chapter 2 that they were in the same field, shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. They had a great peace that was there. Can you imagine the quiet peacefulness of that hillside? The sheep were just quiet down there as they were bedded down for the night. There's no sounds out there, no motors and airplanes flying overhead and all the other things that make the noise and the racket of today. Can you imagine the incredible peace and quiet on that hillside? That was in verse 8. But then in verse 9 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. They had great peace. And when the angel spoke, they had great fear. They had great fear. Because how many people have had angels appear to you in the middle of the night to give you a great announcement like that? They'd certainly never had. And oh, what a difference that made. They went from great peace to a great fear. But in our verse we just read, verse 20, they went away with great praise because they found the Savior. They found the Savior. There was a time when I was at peace in my life. I was as lost as a goose, and I didn't care. I didn't even know it, didn't realize it, didn't understand the importance of it. I was as lost as can be. Great peace, if you want to put it that way, because Satan likes to lull us into a great peace of making us think we're all right without God. And so he'll give us the means to have a sort of peace in our life, to be able to live our lives pretty much more or less the way we want it, the way we structured that around us. A time of peace in my life. But then when I heard the truth, I didn't accept Christ just like that. But boy, day after day, as I went back to church, my heart trembled within me because I heard something that brought great fear in my heart. I was lost and undone. And even as a young boy, I realized it. I knew it. I saw that I had a problem. I didn't realize I had that problem years before. But when I found out I had that problem of being lost and without Christ, that brought fear into my heart. And I lost that fear when I found the praise, when I found Jesus. And my dear friend, you could be at perfect total peace tonight, but that's the devil's peace. And you won't keep it forever. The day that you come close to the brink of death, I guarantee you, that peace will be gone, because you'll find no peace as you face death without the Lord Jesus. But you'll find peace when Jesus comes into your heart, and you'll find praise will come from your lips that you couldn't have had before. There's only one thing that matters. Here in Luke, look over at chapter 10. There's only one thing that matters in Luke chapter 10. We'll tell us a little bit about that. Two verses. Luke chapter 10, as we come to a close in just a moment. Luke chapter 10. And we'll look at the two verses, 19 and 20, if you will, please. Luke chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. Here again is Jesus speaking. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the only thing that matters, is that your name be written in heaven. I don't care how many diplomas a person racks up in life, how many university diplomas, but have you got Jesus? That matters. I don't care what position you've moved up to in your company, but have you got Jesus? I don't care how many awards you may have amassed through life, whether it's sports or something else, but have you got Jesus? The only one thing that really matters, it's not your bank account, and it's not the number of friends and all these other things, and some of these fellows that think that they've got friends in low places, well, they're friends in low places, all right, and that's as high as you're ever going to get, is as high as those low friends get in low places. The only thing that really matters is, have you got Jesus? Because Jesus reminded them here in that verse, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. My dear friends, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. The other things are things of life that can be a blessing and a help. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things that can be a blessing and a help. And the things of God along the way. But they're just things along the way. They're the side things. The main thing is your name written in heaven today? Do you know Christ? Have you been to Bethlehem to find that beautiful, lovely little baby? And I'm glad that we're not like so many of the religions that keep the baby in the crib for his whole life. I'm glad we watched him grow, become an adult, become a man, and bring his disciples around him, and then go to the cross, and then rise from that tomb. We have a living Savior that's ascended to heaven today. I'm glad that we don't have an eternal baby in an eternal crib and an eternal manger today, that we have a living Savior that died at the age of 33 and a half or so years so he could go to heaven and be seated at the right hand of the Father for you and me today. And it all started for us here on this old earth that day long ago, not far from those shepherds on the hillside. Just recently, we had this volcano that's erupted, still erupting there in New Zealand. And it's just a certain thing that came up in the news just recently. But I remember the story that I read about that happened several years ago. There was a volcano. I don't remember where it took place on the earth, but there was a volcano that was in the early stages of eruption, of activity. It had been known to be active. It was stirring up things again a little bit. And there was a volcanologist, a man that studied volcanoes, a little bit older gentleman. And he had a young scientist with him that was a young fellow, but that was learning the ropes, you might say, from the older guy. And they went to study this volcano. And there's a lot of things they learn about that help them to predict what the volcano is liable to do next. So they go and study these things. And the eruptions and the lava flows began to pick up. And those two men, the older guy and the younger guy, found themselves watching the lava flows going this way and going that way. And up above them, there was a large, huge boulder. And they saw the lava flows that were going a certain direction. But it butted up against that huge boulder up there. And when it did, it split that lava flow into two directions. And the two men were in the middle of that fork, if you wish. And they watched that and they saw it going. They said, now this is getting dangerous. We need to get out of here. But before they could, the two flows of lava came back together again behind them. If you can imagine the predicament, the plight where they found themselves. It had split up above them, and it split out off of that boulder, and it came back together down below them. So now they found themselves entrapped in that island in the middle, knowing that sooner or later it would be overflown with these flows of lava. And they said, well, we need to act quickly. We need to act immediately before it's too late. And the only source of hope that we have is to find the most narrow spot. And we've got to jump that flow before it gets any broader, any bigger. And that's the only source they could have. There's nobody else around to help them. So the older gentleman backed up. He backed up as far as he could to take a running start. And he ran and he leaped. And only made it about halfway through that flow of lava. And he was gone and gone forever. Well, the younger guy felt, well, surely I can do better. I've got to try. I don't have a choice. And so he backed up and took a running start. And he went several feet farther than the older guy. But he still didn't make it. He still came up short of the other bank, the other shore. And both of those men perished in that flow of lava. One of them made it about halfway. The other one made it a whole lot farther. But both of them came up short. And my dear friends, tonight we can learn a lesson from that, that you might be closer than someone else, but you're still not in. Some people are light years away from Jesus Christ. Some people live in such fear and filth and misery spiritually in their lives today that they're like light years away from Christ. Others are good people, decent people that are close, but close isn't good enough. It wasn't good enough for that older guy. It wasn't good enough for the younger guy. It's not good enough for any of us when we're talking about Jesus. You're in him or you're not. You're with him or you're not. You've got to be in Christ. You might be close tonight, but close will not win that game of horseshoes for you. You've got to be in Christ and know you're in Christ. These shepherds at Bethlehem just teach us a very simple story tonight. And yet there's a simple lesson there for all of us. And if you do know Christ as your Savior, just thank God that you found that baby in Bethlehem already in your heart and your life. Let him grow up and become the Savior that you have in your heart tonight. Let that be like the disciples there in verse 20. They went away glorifying and praising God. Well, let's just remember that if you know Christ as Savior, let's go out of here just glorifying and praising God for what we found in that manger in our hearts and our lives those years ago when Christ came into our hearts and saved our souls. But if you're here tonight or listening, then I urge you, if you don't know Christ, don't think that you can do it on your own. Don't think that you can jump far enough to get to the other side on your own. Don't think that you're close. And close should be good enough when it's not. It's just not. The shepherds there on the hillside saw that they needed to go to Bethlehem and see for themselves. And they made haste. And when they did, they didn't just talk about what somebody told them like those angels. Now they were talking about what they'd found in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Is that your case, my dear friend? And if really we found what they found, how can we be quiet either? If we find what they found in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we be quiet ourselves and not go away daily, every day of our lives, glorifying and praising God at what we found in the Lord Jesus Christ? What a beautiful, wonderful Savior we have. May this simple lesson from Luke chapter 2 go with us throughout this Christmas season. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, you know tonight as we come to the end of the service or this part of the service, we thank you for what the Bible teaches us in even the most common, best-known passages, these things that we've read many times. I pray you'll help us to remember in our own hearts and lives just how close we are to you, because we can always get a little bit closer. We're never so close that we can't get any closer. We can always get a little bit closer. We pray you'll help us, Father, to get so close to Jesus that there's just nothing can come between us. Nothing between me and my Savior is a song we sometimes sing. We pray you'll help us to have nothing between, to hurry to Jesus, and to be able to go away every day of our lives praising and honoring his lovely, precious name. Thank you for this simple story from your word. Help us to apply it to every heart and life in this room tonight. We pray in that lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Brother Daniel, thank you, sir.
I'm actually going to have us bow our heads and close our eyes and allow Marianne just to play for just a moment. We go through life so quickly at this time of year. There's so much that we have on our schedules. There's so much that we do. And a lot of it's good. But it's so important that this time of year we take time to pause and reflect on the goodness of God to us, all that He's done. I'm so glad, Brother Butch, that God laid that message on your heart and led you to Luke chapter 10 at the end of it all. Because I'd say that many of us in this room tonight know you as our Lord and Savior, know God as our Lord and Savior. And we ought to rejoice. But I'm not sure everybody does. And so tonight, this message was very strongly focused on presenting that fact again to us. It's been said that the people who should enjoy hearing the gospel preached the most are those who know it best. But maybe tonight this was one of the first few times you heard the message of Jesus' birth. Maybe you've heard of it, but you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You could do that before you leave. But tonight, I'd say that most of us have. And tonight, I want to ask you if you'd say, Brother Daniel, I know I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that I'm going to heaven one day. What I want you to do this evening is I just want you to raise your hand right now. If you know you're on your way to heaven, you've accepted Jesus Christ, put your hand up and keep it up. Your hand's up right now. You should be rejoicing that you could raise your hand to that. You could put your hands down. Praise God that Jesus came and brought you light and life and eternal life. But if you couldn't just put your hand up this evening, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that before you leave here. And if you'd say tonight, Brother Daniel, I've never met you before, I've not met a lot of the people in this room today, or maybe you have, you'd say, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure. I don't know I'd go to heaven when I die. I'm close. I've heard of Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm in. If that's you, would you put your hand up tonight? Just real briefly where you are. If that's anybody at all, I felt the Lord would have me give this opportunity with the timing of this message. If that's you and you didn't just raise your hand, make sure you see me or someone else this evening that can help you with that. But I just wanted us to take some time tonight and reflect before we pray and just thank God for what He's done for us. I'm going to pray and then I'll lead us into our prayer time this evening. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Thank you for the truth that we've looked at this evening. And Lord, that we could put our hands up and say that we are sure we're on our way to heaven. We're in. Lord, we rejoice. Lord, we shouldn't rejoice that we have big bank accounts and that we have a successful life and we have a good family, as much as we rejoice that we've accepted you and that we know that one day we'll spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.